Please turn to John 21. Back in June 16th.
June 16th, middle of June.
Here we are, July, August, 2 months later. But back in June, I spoke here in the mornings, on the matter of belief in the Gospel of John. That was really part of a two-part sermon. The first part being believe in the Gospel of John. And then this morning, I want to speak on the synonyms for believe in the Gospel of John. I want to review just a little bit, and I want to adhere to what I say, so that's one reason why I said it, because now I've got to live up to what I said. And one of my temptations is to go too long with review, and so I've made a commitment to myself, and I've got to keep it. But before I review, let me read from John 21, and also the end of John 21, and also the end of John chapter 30. At the end of John 21, let's look at verse 24 and 25, where John concludes his letter, his gospel. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. So here John is telling us that the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus was full. It is large. There's a lot that is written in the four Gospels and other places in the New Testament as well as in the Old Testament about the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. But, brethren, we only have some of that information available to us. It is carefully chosen, however, for our good, and thereby is sufficient. And we believe the Word of God is sufficient, that there were many things which God could have told His writers to write, but those things that are written are sufficient for our needs. In John 20, at the end, verse 30 and 31, John says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Again, John says, there's a lot that the Lord Jesus did in the way of signs, in the way of wonders. There's so much. There's too much for me to write about. So I have a purpose in recording the things that I have recorded. And my purpose is that you might believe. That's the purpose of the book. That's why he wrote it. Isn't that wonderful? That we have a book of the Bible devoted to help us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Last time, in June, my purpose was to only look at the word believe. And the reason why I thought that was worthy by itself was because the word itself occurs almost 100 times in the Gospel of John. Think about that number. Doesn't that fit in with what the announced purpose is? He says, there's a lot I could write about, but I've used selectivity, and the things that I have chosen, I have chosen for the purpose that you might believe. And over and over and over again, he talks about believing close to 100 times, just one or two short, times short. That's a lot. And then he says that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, which is a way of saying even God Himself, and that by believing you may have life through His name. Now,
we can say that John fulfills his purpose by all the things that he says in the book and by the multiple times that he uses the word believe. But we can also say that John fulfills his purpose by the multitude of synonyms that he uses for believe. So it's not just that believe occurs so many times. We also have synonyms which John uses to help us to understand what believe means, what it is. I asked my wife for an example of a synonym. Now, some of you may be well acquainted with what the word synonym means, and some of you who are younger, or maybe some of you who are older, you may be scratching your head. Synonym. I know I've heard that, but what does that mean? Well, I asked my wife for some examples. Well, first of all, it means words that are roughly equivalent or equivalent. Similar words. So we're talking about similar words to believe. Well, what she said was pretty, lovely, and beautiful. That's an example of synonyms. Pretty, lovely, and beautiful. And I think she told me this, or I may have come up with this, but I think she said it. Quick, fast, and swift. Now, you know, it's just different words, related words, to help us to, you know, to write more with more interest, or to speak with a little more interest. We're not always using the same word. We're using different words, or maybe we're using those synonyms to help us to understand. And I think that's what John is doing throughout the book when he uses these words that are equivalent to believe. And what a wonderful thing this is that God has done for us when He gave us the book of John. Because sometimes we wonder, what is believe? Have you ever wondered? It is sort of an abstract word, isn't it? It's not exactly, let's open that door. Open is a little more, what shall we say, down to earth. But believe. Now we're talking about something mental. We're talking really about something, we're talking about a spiritual action. And so, it's good of our God to give us so many times, believe, believe, believe in the Gospel of John, but it's also gracious of Him to give us synonyms for believe to help us to understand what believe is. And it's interesting to me, as you look at these, look, receive, drink, eat, come. These are words that are very earthy words. And I think to a one, we can say, well, that's something that pertains to our body. Look, that pertains to our eyes. Receive, we think of something being given to us in our hands. Drink, we can easily understand something is being, some liquid is being taken into our mouth. That's earthy. Everybody understands that. Eat, we all understand that, don't we? And come, it's the idea of movement. Again, our body, our feet, our legs. Isn't it gracious of our God to tell us that believe is like bodily actions to help us to understand what it means? Well, I was going to review a little bit more, but
I will say that back in June, did seek to tell you that believe involves knowing, it involves believing the facts or conviction that the facts are true, and then trusting.
Those three elements are very important to believing. That we spent some time on last week.
Excuse me, in June. Well, there was more there, and the temptation is to review more, but we'll stop there. I want to ask you to turn back to John chapter 1 for the word or synonym look.
We might expect that in the first chapter of John there would be something about John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, saying, "Prepare the way of the Lord." It was prophesied back in Isaiah, prophesied in Malachi, that he would be the forerunner, that he's going to come in advance of Christ, as it were, to announce that the Messiah has arrived. And that's exactly, John was faithful to that commission which he had. Look at verse 29 of John 1. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
What does he say? Behold, look. Look, there is the Messiah. He's going to take away sin. You also have this repeated in verse 36. Now, let me begin at verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They looked, became his disciples, and followed him as their Lord. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, he said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher," "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." And they saw and they went and became
his followers. They were believers in him. They did behold him. They did look at the Messiah.
And now, if you will, turn over to John chapter 3.
And I have to mention this because the word "look" is so strongly implied in John chapter 3, it would be a mistake not to mention John chapter 3. Now, somebody might say, after we get through this, "Well, the word "look's" not even there. Why did you do this?" Well, it's there. It's not there in the word, technically, literally, but it's there.
And I think you will agree after we consider these things together. And again, brethren, I couldn't help but notice, when I was looking over John chapter 3,
how gracious the Lord Jesus was in dealing with Nicodemus. He didn't put the truth way up here where only sophisticated, well-trained, doctor degree in theology people could get it.
Look at the words. Now you know that this is Nicodemus. This is that section where Jesus tells Nicodemus, "You must be born again." But look at the earthy terms that he uses here. Look at verse 3. Born. See. Also in verse 3. Also in verse 5. Water. Look at verse 6. Which is born of the flesh.
Verse 8, wind. Wind blowing. Wind making a sound. What can you say about this? Well, we can say what the Lord says. I have spoken to you in earthly terms. Verse 12. If I told you earthly things, our Lord uses words that aren't way up here, abstract and hard to get a handle on. The Lord uses terms that Nicodemus should have understood.
And he continues in that vein with Nicodemus in verse 14. And he says to Nicodemus, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Looks not there, is it? It's not found there, is it? Or is it?
And what we have here is the Lord Jesus going back to Numbers chapter 21, where the people of Israel had complained and murmured, whined, and God sent fiery serpents and they were bitten. And they were so poisoned and they were so sick that they were going to die. Moses intercedes. God says, here's the remedy. You make a brazen serpent and you put it up on a pole. And everybody who looks is going to live. Is look here? I believe it is. I believe look is in John chapter 3. And just as that serpent was raised up, that brazen serpent raised up, and everybody who looked at that brazen serpent lived.
So I tell you this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up on Calvary, and everyone who looks to Him will live. They'll be saved.
In this account taken from the Old Testament, I began to think about what it would have been like in that situation. So I'm maybe asking you to use a little sanctified imagination. I don't want to put something there that's not there. But don't you think that there were those who did not look? And they probably had some excuses. Well, you know, I see Levi from the tribe of Levi, and he's really good with medicine. And I'll go see him, and surely I'll be okay from this snake bite. You think that might have happened? I'm not saying it did. You think it might have? Someone might have said, oh, look, Moses, you don't understand. My eyes are so swollen. I can't look. And Moses might say, look as best you can, even if it's just you just get a glimpse of that brazen serpent. And if somebody with swollen eyes looked to that brazen serpent, would they have lived? Do you think you had to have 20/20 vision in order to have lived that day? Sometimes I think we, as Reformed Baptists,
we sometimes cross over a border where we're making it harder than what God makes it. Years ago, I read an illustration of Charles Haddon Spurgeon that I don't think I'll ever forget. And there was this man who was walking down the street. He was feeling the weight of his sins. He felt guilty in his conscience. And he passes by this house, and there's a woman who is there on her front porch, sweeping the porch and singing a little chorus that had in it the repeating words, "I'm only a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus is my all in all." And as Spurgeon says, the man was converted that day from hearing that song. So he goes to church and he wants to become a member of the church. And so he has to appear before the elders. And so they begin to question him about various doctrinal things. And you're probably guessing what he said. They'd ask him a question. He'd say, "I don't know. I'm only a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus is my all in all." And they asked him again and again. And finally they were convinced that the man had the essence of the matter in him, that he believed that he was a sinner, and the only hope for him was Jesus. And he was received as he should have been. When I think about that illustration, I think about the blind man in John chapter 9. You remember the story of the blind man where the Lord Jesus heals him, and there's very little interchange that we know about. And so, but he's asked by the authorities, probably the Sanhedrin, they ask him these questions. They ask his parents questions. And they said, "He's of age, you go ask him." And so they start questioning him. Who was he? Who was this man? All these different questions. His response was, "All I know is I was blind, but now I can see. I was blind, but now I can see." Brethren, if some poor sinner recognizes that they are a sinner and that they can't help themselves, their sins are too great, and they cry out to the Lord Jesus with a little bit of faith, they will be saved. Amen. They will be saved. That poor Israelite whose eyes were swollen that day and could barely look up, but he looked and he did what he was told to do. He received life. And my dear friend this morning, you know, from time to time, every one of us deal with the issue of assurance of our salvation. And assurance of salvation is not always way up here at 100%, is it? Sometimes assurance of salvation probably ought to come down if we've sinned, or if we displease the Lord, especially in some major way. But I tell you this morning, if you are looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a promise, my brother, my sister. You have a promise. And you cling to that promise. Turn to John chapter 1 for our second synonym. John chapter 1 and verse 11 we read, He came to His own,
and His own received Him not. What they should have done, what they did was, right? They should have received Him. This is an indication of receiving this, and this are an indication of no.
We understand that body language. It's pretty common to all cultures. No. I reject. I refuse. Think about it, brethren. Think about what those Israelites had in the Old Testament. Think about what they should have known. Think about what they should have done. But they stiff-armed the very Messiah that God was giving to them. They should have welcomed Him. They should have received Him. He was the answer. He was the one God sent. They should have received Him, welcomed Him, embraced Him. But they didn't. What is it to believe on the Lord Jesus? Listen to me this morning. It's to receive the Lord Jesus into your heart. And dear ones, what I'm telling you is that this is a way of life. You are receiving a way of life when you receive the Lord Jesus. You see, you don't receive Him, and then afterwards, I'll have nothing to do with you now. Now that I've got the goodies, I'm gone. Receiving the Lord Jesus is becoming His disciple. It is a way of life. When the Lord Jesus comes into your heart, it is a conquest. He is the mighty conqueror who comes into your soul and takes you. And He becomes your Lord. And you become His servant. You become His disciple, as was read this morning. Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. Why do people not look to Christ? Why do people not receive Christ when they ought to? Part of the problem is they don't want that kind of life. They don't want to be told what to do. They don't want to be in subjection to the Lord Jesus. But I tell you this morning, believing on the Lord Jesus is receiving a lifestyle. It is receiving Him for who He is and the life that He would have you to have. One of the temptations, and I want to speak to young people particularly on this. So young people, a lot of you clustered over here, scattered around. That's really for all of us, but as pertains how you live, you can always find somebody who agrees with you about how you want to live. Don't use that as justification to live for living the way you want to live.
nowadays, as diverse as our society has become, you can find all kinds of weird ideas. We've got witches in Franklin County. So if you wanted to be a follower of the devil, you could find somebody who agreed with you.
So what do you do? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding or the understanding of somebody who agrees with you. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, which involves acknowledging His Word, and He will direct your path safely. Young people, safely. And you who are older, this is the standard, isn't it? To the law and the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. I'm remembering something. Some of you may remember that I think it was Dr. Fuller. It may have been someone else. But you remember Dr. Fuller would use, when he would do the reading, one of the most capable, if not the most capable reader of Scripture. I just remember always looking forward to hearing Dr. Les Fuller read the Scriptures. When we started the chronological reading years ago. And I remember one time, I don't remember, he was probably reading something about the Scriptures. This may have been Al Martin. But anyway, he walked over to right here to this spot. And he began to talk. Now I may be embellishing or I may be forgetting part, but let me just pick out Larry DeBoer. And somebody might say, well, how tall is Larry DeBoer? And someone might say, well, he's 7'6". And then somebody else says, oh, no, he's not 7'6". He's 5'7". Somebody might say, well, he's, I don't know, whatever. What do we need? We need a standard. We need a standard. And we could put that standard right here. We could put a rule down here. We could run it up the wall. We could bring Larry DeBoer up here. We could have him stand up against the wall. And we could measure. And we could say just exactly how tall he is. Young people, adults, how are you going to measure the things that you're hearing these days on the radio? On the TV, on the internet, what your friends are telling you? How are you going to measure whether it's right or wrong? How are you going to measure what I'm saying this morning? Because you shouldn't receive it just because it's me. You know, we have a verse of Scripture. We have a verse of Scripture in Acts, in the book of Acts, where the Apostle Paul speaks commendably of the Bereans, and he says of the Bereans that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They were like sponges wanting to hear what Paul had to say. Keep on talking, Paul. I love what you're saying. It's helping me. Does it stop there? Does that verse stop there? They received the word with all readiness of mind. Does it stop there? It does not stop there. And it says that they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. This is the standard. This tells us how we are to live and how we are to believe. And I tell you that this Word of God tells us that there's a lifestyle that we may have in the Lord Jesus by receiving Him. And it's the best way. I'm convinced the older I get, I'm in my latter 60s. The next round number for me is 70. So I've lived a few years on the earth. The older I get, the more I'm convinced that this is the Word of God. I've seen it played out too many times. I've seen its principles. I've seen its truths verified again and again and again. Oh, young people, listen to me. This is the book that you should be following. It's the truth. It's God's revelation to us. It's what He has graciously given us. And He says to us to receive His Son. And that means to receive His words. It'll change your life. Then please to John chapter 4. Again. We were in John 3. But now to John chapter 4. Verses 33 through 35. We read, "Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?' Jesus said to him," I've got it written down wrong. I want verse 14. This is Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well. "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Basically, the Lord Jesus is saying two things in this verse. He's saying that believing is like drinking. Then He says, believing is not exactly like drinking water. First, as a synonym, to believe on the Lord Jesus is like drinking of Him. It is like that. If you go outside, play a game that's energetic. If you go outside and work, I enjoy working outside on Saturdays. I love to do that. I love to go outside, the fresh air, the views, and work. But after I've worked about an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, I get thirsty. And so I come in, and I want something to satisfy my thirst. Cola won't do it for me. But I get a glass, I go over to the refrigerator door, and I press cube, and I get a few cubes in the cup, and then I press water. And I drink. That is very satisfying. And you know what? I'm dependent on water. And you know what? You're dependent on water. And if you don't get enough liquid, you're going to die. Dehydration will take you out of this world in a heartbeat. We've got medical people here this morning. We don't need medical people to tell us. If you don't have liquid, you ain't going to make it. And so we are dependent on that. We need that. Now, brethren, we need what the Lord Jesus Christ brings to the table, which is Himself. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, They had a thirst for God that was satisfied by God. When Adam sinned,
You talk about a train wreck. I'm hearing this expression. Maybe it's because of that train wreck in Spain where the conductor was known to speed. And you've probably seen the video. I mean, here he is, a passenger train, high-speed rail. And there's this photo of the train going too fast. And it's going around a little curve. And you can see the wheels lift up. And finally, other cars flip and people are killed. Train wreck. Off the rails.
You're talking about the mother of all train wrecks? It's when Adam sinned against God in the garden. There's another train wreck that's being spoken of.
We'll wait to see how big a train wreck that legislation is.
But in the garden, when Adam sinned against God, his relationship to Eve changed. His relationship to his work changed. His environment changed. Nothing was kept in a box and insulated from the fall and the ruin caused by his sin, including his will, his mental faculties were poisoned by sin, his emotional faculties poisoned by sin, his will, which some believe to be our will, is free.
Well, yes and no. It's free to do what it wants to do.
And it chooses in keeping with that fallen, sinful nature. But brethren, the most important of those faculties which Adam possessed, here was a man whose focus was always on God. There was something in his soul which God created, which God put down in him and put down in you. It is a thirst for God Almighty. But because of the fall, we make a God out of all kinds of things, including ourselves. We don't live to please God. We live to please ourselves. We have been corrupted by sin. The train is off the track. We were made to glorify God. That was ruined in the beginning. And man is incurably religious. And to this day, he is trying to find something that will bring peace and satisfaction to that aching void that he has down deep in his soul. You know what it is. I know what it is. Solomon knew what it was. I think one of the most interesting and helpful books in our Bible is the book of Ecclesiastes.
I'm embarrassed to say, I read it the early part of this year, and I thought to myself, I haven't read this book in a long time. Shame on me. And here is Solomon. Here's a man who had riches. Here's a man who had great wisdom. Dignitaries would come to him to get answers to life's questions. Here's a man who was famous. Here's a man who was wealthy. Here's a man who had opulent houses. Here's a man who had it all. What is the theme that just runs right through the book? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Brother, you mentioned about the suicide. How do we explain something like that? How do you explain suicide? Here's a man obviously successful. How do you explain when a Hollywood star who's got it all, fame and fortune, notoriety, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with these things. If wealth is used to the glory of God, there's nothing wrong with that. We have rich people in the Bible. Abraham was rich. Job was a rich man. Brethren, the problem comes in. Here's where the problem comes in. The problem is that we make a God. Study.
You've studied history.
People make a God out of all kinds of things. They'll make a God out of a river, out of a stone, out of themselves.
The Lord Jesus was wise when He said, "You drink of this water."
He was telling her what she needed to do. You need to drink. But I'm going to tell you, lady, if you drink of this water, you're going to thirst again. On those Saturdays when I'm out working and sweating and I come in about an hour and a half, 2 hours, and I have a drink, go back out, another hour, 2 hours, I'm at it again.
Young people, if you will drink of the Lord Jesus, He will satisfy you. If you're not converted this morning, if you're not wed to the Lord Jesus, may I tell you this morning that if you will drink of Him, your thirst, that soul thirst, which is most felt when we sense our alienation from God and we sense our guilt. That's part of it, isn't it? That's a major part of it. When we realize that we are separated from God, we've sinned against Him. That's what happened to Adam. And he goes and tries to hide from God. Drink of the Lord Jesus. And now please, John chapter 6. And I thought about doing these two together. Drinking and eating. Because really, I think we're being given a synonym which is very similar.
If you don't eat, what's going to happen? Well, same thing. If you don't drink, you're going to die. You've got to have nourishment. You've got to have food. It's
necessary. You're dependent upon it. And so here in John 6, really from verse 48 through verse 58, you have this bread of life discourse. And here the Lord, He's fed the
thousands with the bread and the fishes.
And now He says, I am the bread of life. Again, He uses the circumstances, the existing circumstances, to make an illustration. And He says that He is the bread of life. Look at verse 48. We'll just read this. I am the bread of life.
Again, dear ones, when God made you, when God made me, when God made Adam, He put you together a certain way. You're wired a certain way.
The fall was a train wreck. The train got derailed. But I can tell you that by eating of the Lord Jesus, something happens. You become a new creature. And that yearning and that craving will be satisfied by partaking of Him. Now, while we're in John 6, we'll come to the last synonym. By the way, there are two or three others that are in John that are not quite as obvious, but are a little more indirect, like entering through the door, so forth. So you may be thinking of others besides those that I've mentioned. But look at John 6 and verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out.
What a wonderful blending of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Because of man's fall, and because he's dead in trespasses and in sins, spiritually dead, which means he's separated from God, he cannot come.
That's what Jesus says, isn't it? Again and again in this chapter. But here, especially in verse 37, He says that those that the Father gives me will come. But He also says at the end of that verse, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out.
Now again, we've got something of an action that's being used. When we walk or we run, we understand that.
And here, as we would think about coming to the Lord Jesus,
first we would say that it is not a physical act. One of the, if you're looking at the altar call, the plus side and the minus side, I will say this for the plus side.
I don't think I've heard preachers plead in the pulpits the way I used to hear preachers plead with sinners at the end of a sermon with the invitation system. That doesn't mean I'm for it. Here's why I'm not for it. Coming to a preacher at the front of the building is not the same as coming to the Lord Jesus. And sometimes I'm afraid those two things get confused, mixed together.
And so when people reference their conversion, instead of talking about the object of faith, the Lord Jesus, too much I hear, in 19 so-and-so, I walked down an aisle during the invitation system.
It's not the same.
And I would say to you this morning, I don't have any question about the fact that some who have walked the aisle were soundly converted by the grace of God on the day they walked down the aisle. I don't question that whatsoever. But brethren, first of all, it's not one of the ordinances. We have two ordinances. And somebody wants to say, well, how are people going to make confession? Right here. That's how you can make confession. This is where you make confession, right here, according to the Scriptures. If this is our standard, you tell me where you justify that system from this book. That's where we need to go, isn't it? Is it just the standard? Where is it? But if you want to talk about profession of faith before family and friends and unconverted friends, right here is where that takes place. And you are saying, in effect, when you go into that water, I am identifying myself with Jesus, who also was buried, who hung on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day as you come up out of that water. What does it mean to come to Christ? Oh, dear ones, It is leaving a lifestyle, and it is taking the Lord Jesus, and it is coming to Him and receiving a new way of life.
Now, let me make some applications.
Somebody might say, this morning, I think the brother just got too excited this morning and was over the top.
He yelled a lot. And by the way, I can't help it.
But
I'm just loud by nature, first of all.
Usually the deacon on duty sits back there where John is, so I'm assuming that John Groover is the deacon on duty today. He has some responsibilities that he attends to that Dan and Don are not having to attend to this morning. So he's back there right beside the door, ready. Our deacons are, thank the Lord for our deacons. And he's back there. I don't know. I'm sure he's looked in on the nursery. But let's just say, no illustration is perfect, but and this one's not perfect. But I want you to pretend that we have these four windows here, and instead of being 25, 30-foot drop, it's a 200-foot drop. And let's assume these windows over here are boarded up, or there's just no windows there. And let's say that John Groover is back there,
and you smell smoke. And he goes through the door back there, and he looks, and the vestibule is on fire and smoke engulfed. What do you think our faithful deacon would do?
Do you think he would just sit back there and be calm as a cucumber and not say anything or do anything? John Groover would stand to his feet and he would say, "Look! There's the way out! The vestibule is on fire! Please, everyone, make their way out that door! See the sign that says exit, and if you'll go through that door, we'll all be safe! If you try to go that way, you're going to perish. So go out that door now while it's safe." Do you think he would get excited? Do you think he would be a little over the top? I'm here to tell you this morning, I'm trying to be faithful to the book of John. One of the things that I find in the book of John again and again and again, and it's in keeping with something you already know and I knew years ago, but was confirmed to me, and I'm going to share this with you. Years ago, this is back in the 70s, a dear man, he was referred to as the Bishop of the North, a faithful man, a reformed man in Sudbury, Ontario, invited me to speak at a conference. And he assigned a topic to me. And the topic was the next worlds as revealed in the Gospels. So I had to research about what is said in the Gospels about heaven. And I had to research in the Gospels what's said about hell. And it's true what we know. It really is true that the Lord Jesus said more about it than anybody else. And we read in John that the one who believes will be saved, and the one who doesn't will perish, and the wrath of God will consume him. If I believe that, what am I supposed to do? Stand up here in some lackadaisical way and say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus. Come to Him. Eat of Him. Drink of Him."
No, I want to be like John Gruber saying, go through that door as quickly as you can get to that door for your safety's sake. Go through that door. And I'm telling you this morning, there is one door. In John 14:6, Jesus uses three articles. The. Search it out. It's in the original. I am the way, the life, and the truth. There's no other way out. He is the only way of salvation. And I tell you this morning that if you will believe on Him, if you will look to Him, if you will receive Him, if you will drink of Him, if you will eat of Him, and if you will come to Him, He will save you. That's His promise. Believe, young people. Oh, precious young people. Your whole life ahead of you. Oh, what better time for you to believe than now? You who are young adults, what better way for you to spend your subsequent years cleaving to Jesus Christ and living the life that He has laid out for you in His Word? Brother talked this morning about the transitory nature of life. If that were hot water with vapor coming up out of it, and you saw some vapor, a puff of vapor come up, how long would you see it? A second or two? And it would be gone. And I can tell you, young people, I can remember things from my youth as though it were yesterday. Not everything. But some things from my youth I can still remember to this very day. And I'm almost 67 years old. And I'm scratching my head, thinking to myself, where did the time go? I remember Stephen and Micah. I love to play with them in the floor. Play Legos. Then we'd get tired. I can remember holding, just taking a nap and Stephen being on my chest, taking a nap with me. I can remember that as though it were yesterday. But it wasn't yesterday. And there's so many years behind me now. There are a whole lot more years behind me than there are years ahead of me. Oh, that we would all be found believing, trusting, clinging to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I call upon You to ask You to honor Your Word this morning and save somebody. No doubt, in our sister churches that we prayed for, no doubt, many of these men, faithful men, have called upon sinners to be saved. We pray that You'll be bringing sinners to Yourself in many places today, that Your Son might be glorified. But it is our prayer that You would bring somebody to Christ today here. And we pray this hopefully for the right motive, for the glorification of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask it for His sake. Amen.